In these series, we've said we desire for our home to be that which is stable. If you look at the branding in front of you, if you look in the front of many of the bulletins, you'll see a stable house on the right. You see a house of cards in the middle, house of cards right here in the stage with us. And what we have said over and over is our desire to make sure that our homes are stable and not a house of cards. You can see the tornado coming at it when storms come our way. We desire to stand firm rather than to teeter, totter, and fall over. This morning we move to a topic of sexuality. As we've looked at various topics, we look at sexuality, intimacy between a husband and a wife. Watch this video as we start our series or sermon.
Wow.
We're going to talk about it this morning. We're going to talk about it because God talks about it. He talks about it often. It's in His Word from Genesis through Revelation. It's something we deal with every day of our lives. Just yesterday, I went through the grocery store. As I've gone through the grocery store, I looked at the tabloids. I decided to, didn't pull any off the rack, just looked at the pictures, read the headlines, and the broccoli, and my basket began to wilt. I mean, as you look at what's out there, you recognize we live in a risque society, and sex is in our face all the time. In fact, one of the quotes that I've used in this series before, Satan does everything he can to bring us together sexually before marriage, and everything he can to keep us apart after marriage. And as we look at this topic, as we look at sexuality, I recognize today I'm talking to a wide audience. I'm talking to some of those who are single, some of you who have protected your virginity and you have not given it to someone else, others who have lost it and wish you still had it. I'm talking to others who are involved in sexual activity with someone they're not married to, and as we said early on in the series, that is wrong, it is something you need to repent of, and you need not be involved in sexual activity outside of a marriage between a man and a wife. The Word of God is very clear. The other thing, the other group of folks I'm going to talk to are those who are married, but sexuality and intimacy is something of the past. Now, if you're older or if it's a physical impossibility, I'm not talking to you. We recognize even in that situation, though, there can be intimacy of hugging and kissing and whatever else, and oftentimes that should be taking place when it's not. But some of you are healthy, some of you are married, and sexuality is not a part of your relationship, and the Word of God says you've got a major issue. In fact, it's like gone to the doctor and you have a fever, he or she is not going to treat your forehead, they're going to treat the symptoms beneath that caused the infection. And if you're not having a normal, sexual, healthy relationship with your husband or wife, you have an infection that will cause your marriage to become a house of cards. And then I recognize there are those out there who are enjoying a normal, healthy, sexual relationship, and we say, to God be the glory, great things He has done. He's provided us with great opportunity. By His grace, He has made intimacy for us within marriage. And if you do not have a healthy sexual relationship within marriage, you're on a shaky foundation and your home will become a house of cards. Your home will become a house of cards and it may teeter and totter and fall over because God has created sexual intimacy as that which should be a delight for those of you who are married. So I ask you this question. Are you enjoying the gift of sexuality or are you enduring the gift of sexuality? Is it a duty or is it a delight? Is it a thankless chore, or is it a passionate expression of love? Sex, simple yet complex, beautiful yet potentially destructive. Father God, guard my words, desire not to be crass in any way, but desire to speak truth from your word just as we have throughout this series. So guard my lips, my heart, my mind. And Father, I pray, as I prayed this week, that you would challenge, you would convict, and you would change the hearts of these, my dear friends. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm convinced that the greatest place to learn about sexuality is right here. I'd rather my kids learn about it from God's Word. I'd rather you singles learn about it from God's Word. Those of us who are married to learn about it from God's Word. Those of us that are struggling to learn about it from God's Word. Because God speaks about it in many, many different ways. But here's the reality. We're wired differently. I mean, men and women are wired differently in this arena. Now, I'm not going to try and be too stereotypical and say, you know, men are always ready and men are not, or men are always ready, women are not, and talk about those things. But here's the reality. Typically, as men and women, we are wired differently. I was reminded that as I read the story of four guys that went fishing. They decided they would go offshore fishing, deep sea fishing, and so they had lined up an entire weekend, leaving Friday morning, coming back Sunday night. They finally got out to the Gulf. They began to lower their bait into the water, and they began to talk. And the first guy said, man, you have no idea what I had to do to be able to come fishing this weekend. I had to promise my wife I would paint every room in the house next weekend. The second guy said, that's nothing. I promised my wife that I would tear the old deck that's around the pool and replace it over the next couple of weeks. The third guy said, man, that's easy for both of you guys. I had to promise my wife that I'd spend the next 6 months remodeling the entire kitchen. And they realized after a while the fourth guy hadn't said anything. So they turned to him and said, what's the deal? He said, guys, here's what I did. I set the alarm for 5:30 this morning. When it went off, I shut off the alarm. I gave my wife a slap on the backside. I said, fishing or sex? She said, wear plenty of sunblock. We are often wired differently in this arena. But here's the reality. God has given us a great gift. In fact, Kevin Lehman in his book, it's called Sheet Music, says this. In our kingdom culture, the kingdom of God, the marriage covenant is sacred. The marriage bed is sensual. The covenant is sacred. We wear this ring because it's a sacred covenant. But the marriage bed is to be a sensual place between a husband and wife. And then Lehman goes on and says, we speak frankly but not crassly about sexuality. Because if our people do not get their information from the living waters of Scripture, their thirst will compel them to drink from the toilet of pornography and perversion. Let me carry that a step further, and I want to talk to all of you who are parents. If you're a parent here with kids at home, let me see your hand. You got kids still at home. Let me talk to you. It's your privilege and your responsibility to speak of your kids at the appropriate time of sexuality. You make sure that you introduce them not to the perversion of pornography or to drink from the toilet of pornography and perversion, but you introduce them to what God's Word says. and they can see sexuality and all the beauty God intended it to be. And by the way, parents, the greatest gift you can give your kids is to love your spouse and to display affection in front of them. I'm not talking about stuff that's wrong or crass or whatever else, but to let your kids see the love that you have between a spouse. I don't know how many times our kids would walk in especially junior high school years, and they would see Bev and I on the couch kind of hugging and kissing or whatever else. Oh, yuck, there they go again. But that will build security into your kids like nothing else. And so parents, make sure you talk about it with your kids. What does God think about sex? I mean, why did God create the sexual relationship between a man and a woman? First of all, he created for the purpose of procreation. He created for the purpose of procreation. I'm not talking to folks that are physically incapable now. I'm talking to those that are. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read the first command of the scripture, God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And in that fruitfulness, he's talking about procreation, create the next generations. My heart goes out to those who struggle with infertility. We had infertility struggles in our family with my sister, with my daughter, and over the years, God has blessed them either with adopted kids or kids of their own. And if you are struggling with infertility, we hurt for you. In fact, right now I saw a series of emails flying between Beth Mackey, our women's director, and some of the other ladies about a study for those struggling with infertility this fall. Our hearts go out to you. But the folks I want to talk to are those who've made a choice. There's a new generation of young people, and they're making a choice not to have children. These same people who are godly people who would never think about doing other things and disobeying the word of God look at the first command in the scriptures and choose disobedience. And the word of God is pretty clear. It's a command in the Hebrew. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, some of you have taken this and applied it quite well. I mean, TBC is loaded with babies. All you have to do is walk to the nursery back there. We dedicate, over the last 10 years, we average about 60 babies a year born in TBC. We've got a great youth group coming up for years now. But there are those who have chosen to disobey God's word. And if you're one of those couples, oftentimes it's because of selfishness. You like the lifestyle you're living. You like a double income and what may be gone because of that. You choose to live a lifestyle of selfishness and disobedience. And God's word is very clear. It's a command in the Hebrew text, be fruitful and multiply. And your folks who would never choose to disobey other sections of God's word, but for whatever reason, usually selfishness, you choose to disobey this section. And don't tell me the world's an awful place and I don't want to bring kids into it. I've heard that excuse too many times. The world is an awful place and believers should bring kids into it for God's kingdom. So God has created the gift of sexuality for procreation, and recognize it's a great gift he's given us. I mean, we could reproduce. God could have done anything. We could be exchanging wax on Q-tips right now for the purpose of procreation. But as Chuck Swindoll says, God has blessed us with the gift of sexual intercourse as a means to perpetuate mankind. And other than salvation, it's one of the greatest gifts he's given us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Second, what does God think? What is sexuality for? Pleasure. P-L-E-A-S-U-R-E. Some of you need to write that down. It's a gift. It's not something to be endured. It's to be enjoyed. It's not a duty. It's a delight. It's to be passionate, not passionless. It's to be enjoyed by a husband and wife within the confines of marriage. God's word saying a lot about sexual intimacy in Proverbs chapter 5. Your Bibles are open to it, beginning in verse 15. Proverbs 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Don't disperse your streams abroad. Don't drink from streams of water in the streets. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated with her love. The word of God is very graphic. The word of God is very clear. The word of God speaks very clearly in the area of sexuality. First of all, do not drink water from other cisterns. Drink from your own cistern. Some of you have never seen a cistern. If you're in your 20s, 30s, or younger, maybe you've never seen a cistern. I grew up, we would go visit my grandparents in the country, and they had two huge cisterns in the backyard. A cistern is a place for gathering water. And he's saying, here it is. It's like a well, but it's usually above ground. It's usually built so that water will be collected, and that's where water is used. And he says very clear here, drink water from your own cistern. Do you see the analogy he's using? Ladies, you're the cistern. And he's saying, ladies, don't share your water with men if you're not married to them. Don't do it. Guys, don't dip your buckets in a cistern that's not yours. That's what he's saying. See, the word of God is very clear here. So if you are a single, God's word is clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, abstain from immorality. The word is porneia. Don't be involved in dipping your bucket, men, in cisterns that are not yours. And women, don't be allowing men to drink from the cistern of your life. Don't do it. So to my young singles, to my young people, to my college kids, to those who are previously married and now single, the word of God is very clear. Ladies, keep your cistern to yourself. Guys, keep your bucket to yourself until you get married. Okay? Is that analogy clear? Pretty clear, isn't it? That's what the Hebrews say. And then he goes on. He says, but, and here's where we're going to make a transition to the sermon. Up until now, it's been no, 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 and all of a sudden, we're going to put our foot on the pedal and say, go, 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 baby. We're going to look at the delights of sex within marriage, the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. And if you look at this, he says, drink it from your own cistern, don't disperse your streams abroad. And then in verse 19, as a loving hind and a graceful doe, be exhilarated with her love, let her breast satisfy you at all times. God has designed us so that sexual intimacy is a thing of great pleasure. It's not perfunctory and passionless. It's to be passionate and joyful. For 2 weeks, we talked about the five love needs of a man, the five love needs of a woman. We talked about the love needs of a woman, and we said one of the greatest love needs that a woman has is to be communicated to. We talked about those love needs, and we said, really, romance to a woman or intimacy to a woman is spelled how? You remember, ladies? T-A-L-K. Remember that? Yeah, a woman desires to be communicated with. Guys, you remember that message? I looked at you and said, guys, I'm going to blow some of your bubbles, but your wife doesn't look at you and say, come on, big boy. But when you give her your heart and when you share with her your life, you become irresistible. That's the way God's wired women. For the man, intimacy is spelled what, ladies? Ladies. Go ahead. Even if it's in church, you can do it. Okay. I mean, you can spell it. That's man. Okay. Guys, you want to improve your sex life? Men, you become a communicator. You become a romantic. You become a spoiler. I told you at our age and stage in life, empty nest, one of our goals in life is to outspoil one another. Bev, me, and me, Bev. Ladies, if you want to become a romantic, I told you when I preached to you about your husband and his desire for sexual activity, I gave you two words, ladies. You remember those two words? The first word was what? Oh, come on. The first word was what, ladies? Nightgowns. Thank you. That's a happy man right there. Nightgowns. His wife remembered. Nightgowns. The second one was what? Initiate. Guys, give your wives a pen right now until I write it down. Nightgowns. Get rid of the flannel nightgowns and go to Victoria's Secrets. He won't mind that charge on your credit card, I guarantee you. Initiate. You be the initiator of a sexual relationship with your husband, and you'll be amazed at how he begins to respond to you. Be careful, though. Be careful. You make sure that you do it the way that God desires. You don't do this out of flattery and a desire for sexuality. You do it out of a great love for your spouse. One of the greatest hindrances to sexual activity in our day and age is busyness, fatigue, and weariness. And why would you put off what God has designed to be so good? Why would you not schedule if you need to? Scheduled sex is better than no sex, is what one counselor told us one time. And he's right. Jenny arrived home from work to find the children bathed, the laundry done, dinner on the stove, and the table set. She was astonished. She turned to her husband, Ralph, and he said he had read an article that said wives at work full-time and then have housework to do when they get home were too tired to be intimate with their husbands. The next day, she was telling her coworkers about the evening. She said, we had a tremendous dinner. He even cleaned the kitchen. He helped the kids do their homework. He folded and put away the laundry while he told me to have a long, refreshing bath. It was a wonderful evening, she said. Her coworkers looked at her and said, and? One of the ladies said with a wink. She said, oh, that. I was waiting for Ralph. He came. He sighed. And he said, I'm too tired. And before her coworker, she went, God is good. God gave us the gift of intimacy as a pleasure to be enjoyed. I realize I'm speaking to a lot of people. That's a pleasure you're no longer enjoying. Now, if you're aging and it's a physical impossibility, I understand that. If you or had issues health-wise and it's a physical impossibility, I understand that. I'm not talking to you. But if you're married and there's not regular sexual activity taking place in your marriage, you're in the ICU, your home is a house of cards, and you are going to risk tumbling it. Kevin Lehman said this, in many ways, Scripture's teaching is this. This is out of Proverbs. Don't let anyone beside your spouse enjoy your sexual charms in any way, but then unleash those charms in full fury upon your husband and wife. Channel all your sexual appeal in one direction. Keep the dam up when others are around. Don't let a trickle escape through the walls. But when you're behind closed doors, alone with your spouse, open the floodgates and let the waters flow at full force. Amen? I heard nothing but men. Amen? That's why we sold out of Kevin Lehman's book about 5 weeks ago. You can order it, though. Sheet Music, Kevin Lehman. And he also meant it not only for procreation, pleasure, but also protection. We spent a lot of time talking about that a few weeks ago. Don't deprive one another from sexual activity except by mutual consent for a time. He says you fast for it, you pray, and then you come back together because Satan will get you otherwise. Now I want you to fast forward in your Bibles two books to Song of Solomon. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. I want to begin in chapter 4. What makes a great lover? Five keys to being a great lover. Are you ready? I saw more guys taking notes last time than any sermon I've ever preached. Five keys to being a great lover. Key number one, purity prior to marriage. Purity prior to marriage. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4, look at verse 12. Solomon is speaking to his bride on their wedding night. They're finally alone. And he looks at her in verse 12 and he says, a garden locked is my bride, a rock garden locked up, a rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. He looks at his bride and he thanks her for her virginity. He says, you are a rock garden that has been locked up. It hasn't been opened to anyone. And don't tell me the Word of God is not graphic and the Word of God is not apropos for any age. Here it is right here, and he's saying, my beloved has saved herself for me. If you're single out there, let me see your hand. Single, never been married, or been married, either one. Let me see your hand. I want to talk to you for a second. You will never apologize for your sexual purity. You have to apologize for that. But you will have to apologize one day for your sexual impurity. You'll have to look at that man or woman you're falling in love with, and you'll have to one day say, I'm sorry that you're not the first. I'm sorry that I cannot give this to you. I'm sorry that I did not keep my rock garden sealed, to use the Song of Solomon language. So if you're a single person out there, never been married, you keep your virginity intact. You find a Christian brother who's saying, if you love me, you will run. Or like I told you several weeks ago, if they won't leave you alone, send them to me. I'm bigger than most of them. And if your daddy's not willing to stand in the gap for you, Pastor Gary will, young ladies. I'm serious, I will. If you're being pressured to have sex by a young man that comes to this church, you send him to me and we'll visit. We'll visit. But I want to also talk to young ladies because the shoe fits on the other foot. There are more aggressive young women in our culture than ever before, sexually aggressive. Ladies, keep the water and your cistern to yourself. Save it for the man that God has chosen for you. And one day you'll have a great gift to give to that man. Previously married, stay pure. God's word is clear. Stay pure. When you fall in love again, when you're involved with somebody else, stay pure and give them the purity that you have protected for a long time. I'm asked the question, especially our high school pastors, junior high pastors, how far is too far? 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, if a flame is being lit in you, you're gone too far. When you're dating, there's a law of diminishing returns. Wherever you've been, you're going to return to that same place all the time. You set the line way back, and you remain pure. By the way, the words oral sex, young people, have the word sex in it. And that's not something for you to imbibe in or be a part of. Premarital sex will either prolong a bad relationship or bring guilt and shame to a good relationship if you know Christ. That's the way it works. So if you're involved sexually outside of marriage, premaritally, extramaritally, you need to repent of your sin, accept the forgiveness of God, and then walk with Him and remain pure. That's simple. Now we go on. And he says, it's time to go, 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 baby. He says, you've saved yourself before marriage, but now I want you to know what you're like. Guys, they're alone at last. The wedding ceremony is over. They've been surrounded by hundreds of people, and now the laughter has died. The silence of anticipated love lingers heavily in the air. It's their honeymoon night. Do you remember that night? Nope. Just me. Every man in here better raise their hand. You remember that night, guys? Yeah, there you go. September 4th, 1976 for us. 20 or almost, better not be 29 years ago. I've got a daughter that's 31, so it's low. 34 years this September 4th. We stayed in Biloxi, Mississippi. You know why? We got married in Baton Rouge. We're headed to Florida on our vacation. I found the nicest hotels and quickest hotels to get to between Baton Rouge and Destin, Florida. We're in Biloxi, Mississippi. We stopped. I'm just being honest. And God says, imbibe, enjoy. Look at what he does. He speaks kind, tender words of encouragement to her. He begins in chapter 4, verse 1, how beautiful you are, my darling. Remember, they're alone together for the first time. How beautiful you are. Now, we have to set this up culturally. I wouldn't advise men to quote everything that Solomon says in the Song of Solomon to their wives. It doesn't culturally translate. Look at what the rest of the verse says. He's looking at her on her honeymoon night. They're in bed together. He says, your eyes are like doves behind the veil. But I wouldn't use the next phrase. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. If I told Bev, your hair looks like a flock of goats, I guarantee you there's no romance involved in that at all. And then the next one, your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washings. All of them bear twins, and not one of them among you has been lost. He's saying, you ain't no redneck, baby. You got all your teeth. I mean, guys, I'm going to advise you, don't use that line if the romance is heating up, okay? Yeah, I mean, that's what he says. All of them have twins, and not one of them's missing. You got them all, baby. You've been to the dentist. You got bridge work. You got it all. That's romantic, isn't it, ladies? He goes on and says, your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Now, that's okay. You know, he's talking about the outline and shape of his lips. The next one, though, your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. If I use that line, Bev, your temples are like a slice of pomegranate, she's going to say, you're always thinking about food, even now. Pomegranate was referring to her rosy complexion. Then he goes on and says, your neck is like the Tower of David. Now, guys, if you tell your wife your neck is like the Tower of David, you might get hit. But look at what he says. It's like the tower built with rows of stones. There are hanging thousands of shields and round shields of the mighty men. Basically, what he's saying here, the Tower of David is where the arsenal of Israel was. It was a strong tower in the midst of Jerusalem, and it was a stately place, a place of character, and only men of integrity and character could go there. He looks at her and says, as I look at your neck, I mean, basically he's perusing her. He's starting at the top and moving down. He's saying how beautiful she is, and he's looking at her complexion. He's looking at her neck, and he's saying, you are just the most amazing woman I can see. Your neck reminds me of David's tower. It's stately. You're filled with character. All your teeth are in place, baby. Then he goes on and says, your two breasts, he's gone right down her body, are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that feed among the lilies. And he talks about a fawn and her breast being like that. And basically what he's talking about is that she is soft and she is tender. In our staff meeting, I said, guys, what am I going to say about this? And one of the guys said, well, a fawn is brown and hairy. I would advise not saying that as well. Then in verse 7, four times he calls her beautiful. Four times. Guys, you just don't do this when you're ready for a sexual relationship. You do this because you love your wife and this is the way you see her. I'm blessed with a beautiful wife. I want her to know that from my lips over and over and over again. I let her know it. I mean, she keeps herself in great shape. She dresses to the nines. Costs me a lot of money, but she always looks great. And I look at that and realize what a gift I've been given. What a gift. You lavish that woman with praise. You lavish her. That's the next thing. You make sure she gets praise from your lips over and over, because if you don't, somebody else will. If you don't, somebody else will. And Solomon is lavishing her with praise. Look at verses 8 through 11. He says, come with me, my bride. Let's go to Lebanon. Let's go to Amana. Let's go to Sinar. Let's go to Hermon. Let's go to the dens of lions. Let's take a long trip together. He's saying, let's enjoy the honeymoon. And then look at verse 9. He says, you have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. I mean, they're lying in bed on their honeymoon night. And he says, man, my heart has gone pitter-patter, 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 pitter-patter. And that should never change. Should never change. As we age, as our bodies change shapes and sizes, you should still lavish one another with praise and enjoy the gift of romance that God has given you. He lavishes her with praise. I mean, he's calling her pet names. He calls her my sister, my bride. I told you in the second sermon, I said, I've got a thing about pet names. It's important. But I call Bev Bay all the time. It's kind of a Louisiana abbreviation for baby. And that's what I call her. She's Bay. I hear guys calling their wives mama. And wives calling their husbands daddy. Come on. Hey, mama, you ready for bed tonight? That's really romantic, guys. Yeah, daddy. Lavish her with praise. Then there's preparation for passion. I just love this. How beautiful, verse 10, is my sister, my bride. How much better than wine is her love. And the fragrance of her oil. She's gone to bath and body. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. He's talking about kissing now. Honey and milk are under the tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Look at verse 13. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits. And then in verse 14, nard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all the fragrances, myrrh and aloes, along with all the spices. You are a garden spring, a well of fresh water. Streams are flowing from Lebanon. There's preparation for passion. I mean, let me give you a tip. You take a shower, you shave, you put on her favorite cologne, you make sure the bedroom door is locked, you take the phone off the hook, you do the thing that's needed for passion. Ladies, just show up. Actually, ladies, you know what? You can do so many things. I've come and in my side of the bed, I've found crushed rose petals with a note two times. Life with you is like a bed of roses. Ah. I mean, that's just nice. Just nice. My wife doesn't have to do that, but she does. Ladies, nightgowns, initiate. Men, prepare. Finally, God says, enjoy this gift with pleasure. Enjoy it with pleasure. I've given you a great gift. Enjoy it. Enjoy the intimacy that I've given to you. Look at verse 16, the last verse of the chapter. Awake, O north wind, come wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. This is her talking to her beloved. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. He's saying, come and enjoy and imbibe in this relationship. Your house will become a house of cards if there's not sexual intimacy between you as a husband and wife. And to keep that from happening, you enjoy that gift that God has given you. Because when you do, you'll build a strong foundation. In a fit of marketing genius a number of years ago, McDonald's came up with something called a Happy Meal. You take kids, or we take our grandkids, and they're not really interested in the chicken nuggets. They're not interested in the french fries. They're not interested in the hamburgers. They are interested in getting the little box that has the Happy Meal prize in it. And they can't wait to get the prize. They can't wait for it. They could care less about the food. They want the prize. To make that analogy in our topic today, God has said that little box is your house, and I've given you a prize. The prize of intimacy between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, rather, for a lifetime. It's indeed a great gift I've given you. You can enjoy the burger, you can enjoy the fries, you can enjoy life together, but there's also a prize there for you to enjoy. And let me add to that. If you think being sexually fulfilled will meet every need of your life, you're wrong. Only Jesus Christ, the living water, can quench the thirst of a man's soul. See, a lot of you are sitting out there and say, man, if we just had sex X number of times a week, if we did this, then I'll be a content man. No, you won't. Only Christ can quench the thirst of your soul. Some of you ladies out there said, if my husband would treat me this way, and if he would be a romantic, if he would do these things you talk about, Gary, and no, you wouldn't. Unless Christ is allowed to quench the thirst of your soul. And that's why the foundation of all this is not sexual intimacy. The base of all this is not even a great marriage. The base and foundation of all this is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you don't know Him, your home is a house of cards, and it's only a matter of time before it crumbles. And it's my prayer, that you'll turn to the Savior to have this area of your life the way it should be. But we're wired a little differently, aren't we? I used a story several months ago. Maybe you'll remember it. Guy said, I never figured out the sexual urges of men and women being so different and why God made us that way. But he said, I'm convinced whenever we hear the words I do, then our sexual desire is thrown into a state of turmoil and we think quite differently. He said, in fact, one evening last week, my wife and I were in bed and passion began to heat up. And eventually, as things were heating up, she looked at me and she said, honey, I don't feel like it. I just want you to hold me tonight. He said, I took a deep breath and I said, what? Words that every husband on the planet dreads. I just want to be held tonight. She explained to me that she didn't feel I was in tune with her emotional needs as a woman. And so I went to bed frustrated, dazed, and confused and unfulfilled, wondering what I would do. So the very next day, I took my wife shopping at Neiman Markups. That's what he says. He says, I walked around and she found three very expensive outfits and couldn't decide which one to have and or which one to get. So I told her, take all three of them. She told me she needed matching shoes and she found three pair of shoes, one for each outfit. And I said, okay. We went to the jewelry department. She found a pair of diamond earrings. She was so excited, but then I knew she was testing me. She asked for a tennis bracelet, and I know she's never played tennis a single time in her life. But I threw her for a loop. I said, get the tennis bracelet. You should have seen the look on her face. Then she looked at me and gave me a hug, and she said, honey, I'm ready to check out. I could hardly contain myself when I blurted out, no, honey, I don't feel like buying all this stuff today. You should have seen her face at that moment. it went completely blank. And then I said to her, really, honey, I just want you to hold these things today. Because you're not in touch with my financial needs as a man. He said, that was 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure I've been able to see out of either my eyes ever since. Father, we have laughed, and I know a lot of people have cried in their hearts. Because they're struggling here. You're one of those folks struggling. Why don't you come to us and get some help? Others of you, you've got a relationship. You're where we are in life. You're blessed and you're grateful. Some of you are living in sin. You know what's wrong? You've been covered over by guilt. And you know it's time to get right with God. You know Christ is your Savior, but you're embarrassed and shamed because of the guilt you're living in. You're living with somebody you're not married to. You're sexually involved with somebody you're not married to. You're involved in a homosexual or lesbian relationship, and you know what's wrong. I don't have to tell you that. Get right before God. Others of you are married and things are frigid. Let's get you some help. But the foundation of all this is Jesus Christ and Him alone. I invite you to turn to my Savior, to trust Him for your salvation, and to live your life honoring Him. Father, thank you. Thank you for a word that was written thousands of years ago, but talks to us today. We thank you for speaking to us in Christ's name. Amen. My final word to you comes out of James chapter 1. Be ye doers of the word and not merely hearers.